It's all too easy, isn't it? It's all too easy to take cheap shots from a safe distance, especially when you don't really understand what's going on. I don't know if you remember, but a few years ago, 2007, a US rock star called Pink and an actress from Australia called Toni Collette and the former tennis legend Martina Navratilova joined in with the group called PETA, the animal activist group, in condemning, in condemning farmers who were mulesing their sheep because they said they're just inflicting pain on those poor little sheep. It's all too easy to insult people, to condemn people from a distance, especially when you don't know what's going on. And I remember thinking at the time, have you ever seen a sheep that's suffering and dying from fly strike? It's all too easy to criticise and condemn from a distance when you don't fully understand the truth. That's what we see in this first reading that Howard's just brought to us. Lots of groups of people, different groups of people, condemning Jesus, but from a distance. People who didn't really understand the truth of the situation. In verses 17 to 19, you see the first group there. It's the soldiers who are charged with flogging Jesus and really, the only instructions that they've had are to flog Jesus. But what do they do? In verse 18, they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again, they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him, then led him out to crucify him. This whole gang of soldiers, the whole company of soldiers, at least 60 men, ganging up on one poor innocent man, mocking his kingship. In verse 29, you see the next group of people. It's the passers-by, it calls them. Those who were passing by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." They'd believe the false rumours, the false accusations that were being spread around about Jesus. And they were condemning him from a distance. And then we see in verse 31, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, saying, you're the Christ, aren't you? You're the King of the Jews. Why don't you come down from the cross and save yourself? Then we'll believe in you. Too blinded by their religion to really understand what's going on. And even at the end of verse 32, the criminals either side of Jesus, people, you can sort of almost understand it, can't you? Suffering pain, very angry, and they take it out on the nearest easy target. And at this moment, Jesus soaks it all up. All the abuse, all the mockery, all the condemnation. He soaks it all up. He doesn't abuse them back. He's not seeking revenge. And we learn a lot about the people who are around Jesus at that time, don't we? You can learn a lot just from their words. Hard-hearted people, rebellious people, foolish even. Because they're mocking God the Son while claiming themselves to honour God the Father. It's crazy, isn't it? And their words reveal that they have no idea about the significance of Jesus' death, the significance and meaning of what he's doing. You see in verses 29 to 30, they say those words, don't they? Save yourself. Yeah, you're going to destroy the temple. Come down from the cross and save yourself. They don't understand that Jesus at that moment was there to save others. And if he isn't destroyed, then they will be. And in verse 31, we see the chief priest there. He saved others, but he can't save himself. It's not that he can't save himself, but that he won't save himself, because he needs to die. Jesus knows that he needs to die for the sin of the world, soaking up all of God's anger and wrath against sin and his punishment so that we can escape from that. Jesus can save himself, but he won't. And in verse 32, they say, come down from the cross, prove yourself to us, and we'll believe you. Jesus doesn't need to prove himself to man. He needs to obey God's plan. Otherwise, the world is without salvation and without hope. See, this mocking from the crowd reveals to us things about them, but it also reveals more about Jesus and the purpose of his death. Why is he there? Because they don't understand the meaning of his death, the meaning and the significance of what he's doing. He's not there because he is powerless to do anything about it. He's not being killed by some terrible mistake. I've got a couple of verses on the screen for you from Isaiah chapter 53, written 600-700 years before Jesus came to earth. And this is what was written about what would happen. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see, Jesus' death has a purpose, doesn't it, when you look at those words? You see the purpose and the significance and the meaning behind Jesus. This is no terrible accident. This is no case of Jesus not being able to save himself. Jesus dies for this. He dies to take up our infirmities. He dies to carry up our sorrows. He dies to be pierced for our transgressions. He is crushed for our iniquities. He suffers our punishment, and he brings us peace and healing as a result of his wounds. This is the powerful significance of Jesus' death on the cross, and we can't afford to miss it. We can't afford to be like the crowd and ignore the meaning and the significance behind why Jesus is there. It's so important for you and I not to be ignorant like the crowd, but to be fully aware of what Jesus' death means for us today. You hear the words of the Roman centurion, "Surely this man was the Son of God." They're interesting words from a Roman, a pagan, a Gentile, a Roman centurion. I wonder why he said those words. What led him to that conclusion? You see, imagine, he'd seen things, hadn't he? He'd seen how Jesus had died. He'd seen that Jesus had the strength to endure the beating and the lashing. He'd seen the strength of character in Jesus. The criminals, angry and abusive, either side of Jesus, heaping insults on him, but Jesus remains calm and quiet. He's seen the 3 hours of eerie darkness in the middle of the day. And at the moment that Jesus dies, the light comes flooding back in. He had seen how Jesus obeyed God right to the end, no turning away from the humiliation and death. He's seen, I think, a hero of a man with God-like qualities. And this centurion we see here has been willing to take an honest look at Jesus, unlike the rest that we saw, the crowd that came up to abuse him earlier. Jesus is there to take an honest, the centurion takes an honest look at Jesus. He sees more than just a bloodied, beaten body on the cross. He sees past the apparent weakness and humiliation. And he sees a man who is like God. He recognized something in Jesus that no one else did. Now, a couple of years ago, we were in Paris at the Versailles Palace. Thousands of tourists speaking all different sorts of languages were there. Didn't hear any of them speak English. And I walked past this lady as I was trying to find Tash. She was somewhere else in the crowd. And I walked past this lady and I went, "Oh, that's the woman off that TV show." And I knew her. I recognised her. What's her name? She's this well-known Australian woman. She's, you know, an Australian TV, radio, and TV presenter. And I walked back through this different door around the other way so I could see her again, so I could try and work out who this woman was. And I was sure it was her. And I looked around in the crowd, but no one else in the crowd seemed to recognise her at all. She was Australian. None of them would have seen Australian TV. So I couldn't ask anyone. And finally I found Tash and I said, "I saw that lady, you know, the one that's the Australian on TV. You know, that lady. You know, the one I'm talking about, the blonde one, you know?" Well, that really helped. I was the only person there that day who recognised Amanda Keller. I saw her, but I was the only one who recognised her for who she was. And the centurion at that moment in history, at that incredible moment in history, recognised something in Jesus that no one else did. Surely this man was the Son of God. And he probably didn't even realise how true his words were. He was probably thinking more like some sort of godlike hero, because the Roman emperors in those days were often called a son of God. And he probably recognised that this Jesus, this crucified Jesus, had some sort of, you know, leadership type of quality about him. This crucified Jesus, he didn't know, though, was greater than the emperor. Because we know that Jesus is God. He's one of the Trinity, isn't he? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And only, we know that only the Son of God could die this sort of a death. I'm not talking about crucifixion. Anyone could be crucified, and plenty of people were. But only the Son of God could die this death. The death that takes away our sin. The death that could soak up all of God's anger against sin and evil and unrighteousness. The death of an innocent man for guilty humanity. The death that satisfies God's justice. The death that expresses the full depth of God's love for us. Only this man could die that sort of a death. No one else. And the centurion was more right than he realized. Surely this man was the Son of God. Well, this man still is the Son of God. He still is. He's God's anointed king of his kingdom, and he's God's appointed judge of all peoples. Under Roman law, executed men didn't deserve a burial. They were often left on the cross to rot and be eaten by the birds of prey. But if the family came and asked, they were usually allowed to take the body for burial. Well, Jesus has been abandoned by those closest to him. His family doesn't ask for his body. His disciples have scattered. But then a surprise from an unexpected stranger. You see it there in verse 42 and 43. Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. We learn three things about Joseph of Arimathea here. Firstly, we see that he's a prominent member of the council. Howard spoke last week about the Sanhedrin who gathered to condemn Jesus and to accuse him falsely and to hand him over to Pilate to be judged. He is a member of that council. Joseph of Arimathea, the ones that had condemned Jesus to death. But we also learned that he was a man who was waiting for the kingdom of God. Interesting words, aren't they? He was a man who was looking forward to the time when God's kingdom would be revealed, when God's Messiah would appear. The great king would come from God who would deliver them. And Jesus had taught about this kingdom. He himself had said, it said in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. And so Joseph of Arimathea, we see here, was a man who was attracted to Jesus. He was looking for the kingdom, and he'd heard about the kingdom from Jesus' lips. And then he goes ahead with a very bold move. When no one else would associate themselves with Jesus, not his family, not his disciples, Joseph asks for the body. Everyone would have known about that. All his mates back on the Jewish council would have known what he was doing. And at this point, it's very interesting, at this point, one of these men who had been part of the council who condemned Jesus became the closest thing that Jesus had to family. At this point, we almost hear Joseph saying, I want to honour Jesus. Because that's what he does by his actions. He honors Jesus. What would you have done in this situation? I remember a young man in Canberra who had joined the army. He was training at the Royal Military College in Duntroon. It was a tough environment for someone to be a Christian, but it was made even tougher at one point when he was in a large group conversation. At the end of that group conversation, that where people were paying out on beliefs and religions and things, one officer cadet proclaimed, "Well, it's all a load of crap. Surely no one believes in that anymore." What would you do in that situation? It was a moment of truth for this young man who was a Christian, who did believe. And he spoke up at that moment of truth. Well, he said, "I believe that Jesus is real." What would you have done in that situation? Would you be willing to claim Jesus for yourself? Joseph of Arimathea is taking a huge risk here. He's risking his reputation. He's risking his position on the leading Jewish council. He's risking it all to claim Jesus. And he may not have fully understood who Jesus was and what his death meant at that time. But it would have been too easy at that moment to deny any association with Jesus, the condemned and the cursed criminal. But Joseph does the opposite. He steps out of the shadows. He steps out of the mocking crowd. And he does what a disciple of Jesus should have done. What his family should have done. And he honors Jesus. I think that's an encouragement for all of us, isn't it? That's an encouragement for all of us. It might not be popular to identify yourself as a follower of Jesus. People won't understand why you would want to put your trust in a man who died 2,000 years ago. But if you've understood the meaning and the significance of Jesus' death on the cross, and if you've come to the realization that Jesus is the Son of God, as the Roman centurion said, the Son of God who wants to save you from sin, who offers you a new life and hope for the future, if you'll trust him as your Lord, will you be bold enough to claim him for yourself? Will you boldly claim Jesus as your Lord and your Saviour? Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you that today, as we've seen the meaning and the significance of Jesus' death, we thank you that we've been urged again and encouraged to own up to our faith in him. Father, I pray that you would help us to claim Jesus as Lord and Saviour of our lives, that you would help us not to be afraid to confess our faith in him. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.